We're on the series, Pathway to Joy, going through the book of Philippians, and we're looking at how is it that we can experience joy and to, no matter what the circumstances. We looked at several things, but today we're going to look at, Paul is going to kind of take a little bit of an aside, but kind of keep on the same kind of topic. You know, when I was a kid, I used to walk to school. Life has changed. Society has changed now. Most of us would not think of sending our kids to school by themselves as elementary school kids. When I was in second grade, I used to walk like 3 blocks to school all by myself, just me, down the street. I think most of us can't imagine doing that today, but that was me. And I remember I used to walk one way to school all the time. And then one day, as I was walking down the school, this dog came, big dog. Well, maybe it wasn't that big, but in my mind, big dog. And you know, one of those barking, and I turned around and ran, and the dog chased me halfway down the street, you know. Thankfully, I didn't get caught by the dog, but I outran the dog and made it safely. But from then on, I kind of took a different way to school every day. Even though the dog may not have been there the next time, it didn't matter. I just kind of took a different way to school. And I remember I was thinking, why was I so afraid of dogs? And I remember my parents, my mom, telling me back then about, because she was a nurse, so she would talk to me about, so if you get bit by a dog and you get rabies, this is what they do, right? And they give you like 5 shots in your stomach like this. And so I was really afraid of getting rabies, right? Because it's so painful, so terrible. So as a little kid, you're pretty traumatized. So I remember, that's why I think I totally changed the way I walked to school and everything, because I was so afraid of getting rabies, because I was afraid to die, you know, or even if I lived, the treatment would be so bad. But I think Paul, as he talks about this, is kind of going into this situation, kind of talking, so as we're on this pathway to joy, we're kind of walking down this way, hoping to get to this place where we're able to experience joy in every circumstance. Paul says, you know, but as you're kind of walking along the way, you might run into some dogs, you know, be careful because they could kill you, kind of a thing. So I think that's kind of where he's coming from. So that's kind of where we're going today. Beware of dogs, okay, is the title of the sermon. In fact, let me back this up. Let me read to you the first verse of this passage, because I think, let me read it and then I'll explain. It says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." So, first of all, as a preacher, I appreciate Paul, the great preacher and teacher. He kind of uses preacher's prerogative in this one verse, just to give us preachers up here some biblical basis for what we do sometimes. So Paul says, finally, right? So you're kind of thinking, okay, he's getting near the end, right? The end's almost here, but he's only in chapter 2. It's a 4-chapter book, so it's not really the end. So sometimes we get up and say, well, let me close now, but then we go on for another 15 minutes, 30 minutes. It's biblical. Okay, so Paul can do it, so I can do it. And the other thing he says is, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Sometimes you might think, well, I hear the same sermon over and over again. Well, you know what? It's no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. So I just to remind us a little bit, you know, sometimes we're always looking for something new or something fresh. That's not always what we need. That's not always what we need. Sometimes we need to hear the same thing because we may know it, but we haven't lived it. And Paul is saying, you know what? I know I've told you this many, many times before, but I'm going to tell you again, and it's no trouble to me, and it's good for you to hear it. So this passage in particular is one that so many of us are so familiar with. I think it's a great introduction to this passage. You may have heard it preached 100 times, but you know what? To hear it again is no trouble for me, and it's good for you. So I hope you will pay attention as we go through today. All right, so Paul starts off. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, which is not really true because he's going to go on for several chapters. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. First question is, so Paul says, beware of the dogs. So who are these dogs, right? Who are these people who are the dogs? And Paul is referring to these Jewish people. You know, Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles. When he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, he was telling them, you don't have to become a Jew to be saved. All you have to do is believe in Christ and put your trust in him and accept him as your Lord and Savior. Believe that he died for your sins and you would be saved. You don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to follow all the dietary laws, anything like that. But there were people who disagreed with him. The Jewish people, even Jewish Christians who disagreed with him pretty strongly, and they would actually go around behind him, and then after he went to a city, they would follow after him, go to the same city, and reteach the people, say, no, Paul was wrong. You know, he's just an upstart newcomer. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You still need to follow the law. You still need to get circumcised. So Paul was talking about this, and then he phrases them, or he characterizes them as people who put confidence in the flesh. Okay, so who are the dogs? They're people who put confidence in the flesh. Now, what does that mean, right? It's kind of, okay, so what does that mean? So Paul uses himself as an example. He says, although I myself, you know, if you're talking about confidence in the flesh, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, Paul's saying, you know, you want somebody who can put confidence in the flesh. Look at me, I'm probably the poster child of people who can put confidence in the flesh. And he goes through this whole list. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So let me break that down for us. It's a long list. You kind of look at that and say, how does that apply to me, right? I'm not circumcised, I'm not a Hebrew, I'm not a Pharisee, I don't persecute the church. You know, all those kind of things, we look at that list and it's hard to identify with that. But let me rephrase it into more contemporary words for us. Circumcised. For a Jewish person, the mark of salvation, a Jewish person became saved or one of the people of God when they were 8 days old, they would get circumcised. And that circumcision was the mark of the covenant. From that moment on, that person was considered one of the people of God. That act of being circumcised made that person one of the people of God. Paul was Hebrew of Hebrews. So that is ritual salvation. In other words, you do this thing and you are saved. If you get circumcised, you're saved. Okay. Second thing, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, nation of Israel, Hebrew of Hebrews, that he came from the right pedigree. His he was Jewish, both sides, mother, father, grandfather, you know, take your roots all the way back. He's Jewish, and he's saying, I'm a Jewish person. I'm one of the people of God. For generations, I've been one of the people, you know, my family has been one of the people of God. So if you look at me, did I go through the circumcision? I did. Am I part of this spiritual legacy? I am, that Paul says that. Third, I'm a Pharisee. Now, Pharisee, if they, you know, there are a lot of things wrong with Pharisees, but the one great thing about a Pharisee is that they knew the Word of God. They studied it backwards and forward. They could quote it. They wrote commentaries on it. They made rules as to how to follow it. They were the academic experts on the Word of God. So Paul would say, hey, I'm a Pharisee. I know the Word of God better than most of these people, you know, these dogs or whatever. I know the Word of God. You want somebody who knows the Word of God? I know it. I was brought up in it. I knew it since birth. I've studied it. I'm a theological student. You know, I'm an expert in the law. He's a persecutor of the church. Now, that doesn't sound good to us, but what he's saying is, you know, I believed the law so much that when Christianity arose and seemed to be kind of a heresy, it seemed to go against the teachings of the Old Testament, that I got out there and I went and personally did the best I can to stamp it out. I didn't just sit back and bemoan the fact that, oh, you know, the world is going to the dogs or whatever. I got up and I did something about it. I went out there. I was zealous for the faith. I wasn't just sitting around. And last, he's blameless. He's saying, you know, and according to the law, if you just look at the law itself and the things that it asks to do, I did them all. If somebody were to look at me and measure my morality, my ethics, they would say you are blameless. So Paul is saying, look, I did the spiritual thing. So put it in Christian terms, you could say, I prayed the prayer to accept Jesus Christ. I did that. I grew up in a Christian home. I study God's word every day. I serve in the church regularly. And I'm a good person. Most of us would look at that and say, you know what? That's good. You're probably a Christian. Right? I mean, how many of us, if I ask you, how are you doing spiritually? What is your spiritual situation? You would talk about one of these things. Oh, yeah, I prayed to accept Christ. Oh, yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. Oh, I study God's word. I read it every day. Oh, I serve the church. I serve God. I use my gifts. I try to live a good life. How many of us would equate that with spirituality? Most of us would be pretty happy if we could say what Paul said. If somebody asks us, how are you doing spiritually? So Paul is saying, look at this. Look, he's calling these people who put confidence in the flesh dogs. And he says, you know what? You want the chief dog, the alpha dog? I'm the alpha dog. This is me. I have everything. You want to look at all these kind of things that people usually measure spirituality by? Check off the list. I have them all. Had them all. But then he goes on to say, I'm sorry, here's what the Bible says about those things. So ritual salvation, getting circumcised, praying the prayer. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. Just going through the motion doesn't mean anything. If something didn't change, if your life didn't change because of what you did, it probably wasn't genuine. So scripture says, hey, just because you did it doesn't mean it was real. Only you know. God knows if it was real. Second, pedigree. You grew up in a Christian home. You've been in church your whole life since you were in the womb. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Doesn't matter if you grew up in church or not. If you belong to Christ, that's the thing. Not your background, not your upbringing, not your parents, none of those things. Third, knowledge of God's word. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. You think you know a lot? You don't know anything, Paul's saying. And he gets sad because he knew a lot. He's saying, you know what? I thought I knew a lot, but I found out I don't know anything. So you may be in church longer than I have. You may have read more books, studied more theology than I have. You may think you know. And Paul's saying, no, you don't. None of us. None of us knows anything, really. Fourth, act of service. We all know this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. None of us is saved because we serve God. Service to God is a response to what God has done for us, but it doesn't gain us favor in God's eyes. It doesn't make us more spiritual. It's a reflection of spirituality, but it doesn't make us more spiritual. And last, a good person. So many people, right? I'm a good person. I was a good person before I was a Christian. I was a really good person. In fact, people said, you should be a Christian because they need people like you. That's what my high school friends told me. My Christian high school friends. Think about that. Just because you're a good person, for all of us, it's become like one who's unclean. All our righteous deeds are like filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf and cut it off. and basically it's saying, you know what? All your righteousness, nothing. Filthy rags. in comparison to God's righteousness. So before we move on, I want us to take a step back and look at this and say, okay, where is my confidence? How do I measure my spirituality? How do I kind of see where am I with God? How much of it is dependent on these things? Because Paul says this, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I think Paul is saying this, you know, if you put your faith, your confidence, or you measure your spirituality on the things of the flesh, which is that list that I just showed you, those things we can all kind of do. We can pray the prayer, we can go to church, we can serve, we can try to do the right thing. You know, all those things. We can study God's word. We can do all those things. We can do all those things, even without loving God more. We just do them because we want to do them, or they make us feel good, or whatever. Whatever reason, they make us feel less guilty. Whatever it is, we can get to the place where just doing those things becomes enough for us to think we're doing well spiritually. And Paul is saying, you know, that's why I think Paul says, you know what? I've said this to you over and over and over again, but you need to hear it again. Because it's so easy for us to start defining our spirituality by these fleshly things, as opposed to our desire and our love for God. And again, not that those things are bad, you know, serving, all those stuff, knowledge of God, nothing wrong with that. Of course, those are good things, but they are not measures of your spirituality. They don't measure your heart for God. And Paul is saying, you know, when it comes down to it, don't get lulled into thinking that these things are enough on themselves. Because you know what happens? Like people my age, we can get to the place where, you know, I've been in this church for 40, almost 50 years. Wow, that's terrible. But almost 50 years. And then I could say, you know, I've served God. In fact, I could say I have taught Sunday school almost every Sunday for 40-something years. And it's easy for me to say, you know, I've done enough. I've been good. I've been faithful. I don't have to keep pushing myself, right? I'm okay. I can just go like I'm going and do what I'm doing and everything's okay. It's so easy to get there. I can say, yeah, I try really hard to be a good person every day. I wake up, try to make good choices. I read God's word every day. I try to learn. All those things, it's so easy to get just doing that and then you kind of think, I'm okay. I'm good. I don't have to do more. And Paul comes out against that and is saying, you know what? If you ask me, Paul, I'm saying all that stuff, yeah, it's good or whatever, but it's nothing. Nothing compared to my desire and my love for Christ, to grow in Christ. That's the main thing. That's the main thing. And he's going to develop that idea a little more. He says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay. Paul's basically saying, look, as I live my life and I've done all these things and all these fleshly things are true of me and they're good things, but you know what? What I really want to experience is this power, this resurrection power that transforms, that changes, that turns dead into life. That's what I want. That's what I want, because that's what Jesus offers. And Paul says, in order to do that, I have to die. So it's kind of a duh, no-brainer, but no death, no resurrection. Right? You don't die, you can't be resurrected. Yes? Say yes. If you don't die, you don't need to be resurrected, right? It's kind of, if you're alive, how can you be resurrected? So Paul is saying, look, I understand that to really experience resurrection power, I have to die. If I don't die, how can I experience resurrection power? How can that happen? And so Paul's saying, that's what I want. I want to be conformed to his death so that I can experience the power of his resurrection, which transforms life. And I would wager to say many of us have not experienced that kind of power because we haven't died yet. Now, Paul is in prison. It's true that he may face literal death, but he's thinking he's going to get out anyway. So I don't think he's talking about literal death, not literally, you know, dying and then being raised. Here's a couple of scripture from other places. Paul says this: I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul's saying, this is my life. I'm already dead. I'm a walking dead man, all right? Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, says this. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, which means die daily, and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. We have to choose to die to ourselves. We have to choose to do that. If we don't do that, we will never experience resurrection power. No death, no resurrection. No death, no resurrection. If we don't die to ourselves, we cannot fully experience what it means for Jesus Christ to transform us into this new creature, new creation. And I think a lot of us, and I throw myself in there with you, there are many times we don't choose to die. I would rather do what I want to do than do what Jesus wants me to do. I'd rather have my way than his way. I'd rather do my thing than his thing. Every day. But as long as I hold on to that, as long as I hold on to what I want, as long as I don't die to myself, I cannot experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ. It is when we make a decision to die to ourselves and follow Christ that we experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you know, all this other stuff, that's all good stuff and whatever, but it doesn't do anything. Because I can do all of that and still not die to myself. I could study God's word. I could serve the church. I could pray the prayer. I could do all of that and not die to myself and still choose to do what I want to do every day, not what Jesus wants. And Paul is saying, look, you want joy, real joy? You want real life? The only way you get it is to die. Paul was able to get to the place where he could say, I'm crucified with Christ. It's not me living anymore. Jesus is living in me. And until we get there, we do not experience that transforming power of Jesus Christ. Paul says this, not that I've already obtained it or already have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that of which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I did not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, look, on one hand, you could, the response to, you know, don't put confidence in your pedigree and saying the prayer and serving God. One response could be, okay, well, if God's going to do everything, then I don't have to do anything. I'll just sit back and let God do everything, right? And Paul is being very, very emphatic. He says it twice, I press on, I press on. He's saying, you know what? The right response to not depending on the flesh is not doing anything. It's doing more, but doing something different. And he uses the word press on. Press on is the same word as persecute. When he said, I am a persecutor of the church, that word persecute, that's the same word. You think of what that means to persecute somebody. That is Paul's attitude in his walk with Christ. Let's look at how he persecuted the church. Talking in Acts, he's giving his testimony of his life as a persecutor of the church. He says this, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, because he thought Jesus was a heresy and it was wrong teaching, and he did everything he could to fight it. This is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. In other words, whenever they took a vote, should this person die or just be in prison for life? He said, die, die, die. He was one of those who would say, die, kill him. And as I punished them often in all the synagogue, I tried to force them to blaspheme. So he would be one of those who would torture them and say, renounce the name of Jesus, renounce the name of Jesus. He'll be one of those who try to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even the foreign. So not only in Jerusalem, he would chase them down. He would go all over the place trying to chase them down. In fact, it was on one of those journeys to one of those cities that he was converted, right? On his way to Damascus, when he was trying, on his way to chase down Jewish people, I mean Christian people, that he was saved. But if you look at that, I want you to look at when Paul says, I press on. He's saying this. It's like this. This is how passionately, how actively I live my life to find Jesus Christ. If you look at his description of his persecution of the church, you see how passionate he was about it, how active he was, how he was just all in on it. And Paul is saying, that's how I pursue Jesus. That's how you need to pursue Jesus. You got to be all in. All in. It's not halfway. It's not just sitting back there saying, oh, yeah, I disagree with those Christians. Or, yeah, you know, I'm going to write an article about it. He was out there doing whatever he could to squash the name of Christ. Now he's doing whatever he can to exalt the name of Christ. That's God's resurrection transforming power. If we die to ourselves, God can change us that way. No death, no resurrection. Paul says this, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, and perfect means not perfect like there's nothing wrong with you. Perfect is complete, or if you want to be the finished product, okay? As many of us who want to be the finished product have this attitude, or in other words, think like this, and if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Think like this. How does Paul think? Think like this. Do not overvalue the things of the flesh. All those things we listed, right? Praying to receive Jesus Christ, knowledge of God's word, being raised in church, going to church all the time, serving God, all those things, being a good person, are not bad things. Nobody's saying they're bad things. And in fact, they are probably a reflection of how you are doing spiritually, but they do not measure, they are not the thing that makes you spiritual. They are good, but they don't define your spirituality. What defines your spirituality is faith and obedience. Do you die to yourself? Are you willing to die to yourself daily and to obey Christ? That defines your spirituality. That's the one measure. Everything else is a result of that. Are you willing to die daily and follow Christ? Jesus says, you can't even be my disciple. Don't even call yourself my disciple if you're not going to do that. Because if you're not going to do that, you're going to be this person who depends on the flesh. Second, choose to deny yourself every day to follow Christ. As you follow Christ, you know, Christ, the law of Christ is not easy. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is not easy. There are a lot of times when doing the Christian thing goes against our natural instincts, goes against our personality, goes against what's comfortable to us, goes against what we think is logical. There's so many ways that we can make excuses for for dying to ourselves and doing what Jesus wants. But until you do it, until I do it, until we do it, we will not experience the power of God in our life. In fact, if you are not experiencing it, that may be the first place you look. Am I choosing every day to not do what I want, but to do what Jesus wants? To die to myself so that God can raise me a new creature. And then make it your passion to actively pursue Christ. If someone were to sit down with you and ask you today, so what is your plan this year to grow in Christ? Do you have an answer? Can you answer that question? You probably have a plan for your finances. You probably have a plan for your career. Why don't we have a plan for how we grow spiritually? Makes no sense if you think about it, but that's how we are. So I want us to take a moment and think about that. If you don't have a plan for your personal spiritual growth this year, come up with one. Be active and intentional in how you are going to pursue Christ. Paul, with all that he had and all that he did and all that he was doing for Jesus, said, I'm not done yet. I press on. Have the same attitude I have. Think like me. Press on. He's in his late 50s, early 60s, probably, in prison, facing death. And he's saying, I'm pressing on. What are you doing? So part of the tension in Christian living is we know what life should be, and we know what it could be. You know, it should be joyful, should be refreshing, should be energized, it should be meaningful, it should be purposeful, but that's not our experience, right? That's not how we experience life. It seems so day-to-day, routine, mundane, or whatever. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus is saying, if you will die to me daily, give up what you want, do what I want, let me be the Lord of your life like you say I am, you will experience resurrection power and you will be changed. But until we do that, life is going to go on as usual. I think Paul has such a heart for the Philippian church, which is why he says, I said this many times to you, but I'm going to say it one more time. It's not hard for me to write to you the same thing, and it's good for you to hear it. No death, no resurrection. Let's pray.